Get started now. So great to see everybody. Wonderful. Hope everybody's staying well. We are actually going to do something different tonight. We are supposed to be doing Psalm 132. That is what we're up to. But yours truly had an extremely difficult week and did not prepare 132 because it is huge and I did not understand it sufficiently to be able to teach it. So I am pulling a little rank and I am skipping it for tonight and I'm moving to 133. I would say with your permission, but the truth of the matter is, it's even without it because that's what I prepared. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at 133 tonight.
Well, it's very short too, isn't
It's a short one, but as we've seen many times, they're very, very, don't be fooled. The short ones are tough. I gotta find, where's my share button? Here you are. Every week I'm looking for it. Okay, Fred, this is for you. Look at that. I found a different translation tonight. There you go.
Oh,
Under
that's good.
Chabad.org. So here's what it says. I'm gonna try and make this a little bigger for you, actually. Make this a
All
little
good.
bit larger. See if I can do this right. Is this it?
Is the one
Oh, look at that.
though? The
Ah, look at that. Is
you
that
can see
better?
it.
You can actually see it.
Yeah.
Right, excellent. Shir HaMaalot. This is a song of ascension, LeDavid, scribe to David. Hinei matovu
Achim gam
manayim. You
yachai.
know this one. I didn't even
Yeah.
have to prepare. Ah, I'll let you guys teach. Hinei matovu manayim. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. Shevet achim gam yachad. Brothers to dwell together. As good as the good oil on the head runs down upon the beard of Aaron, which runs down on the mouth or hem of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, which runs down on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Had I been a poet, I don't think if you would have given me 100 years, I don't think I would have composed anything like this. But it is so deep and so profound. It's only three verses, Fred. Simple. We should be out of class in no time. However, we really do have to delve into this. Let me give you a little bit of an insight here. We know that King David, throughout his lifetime, one of the things that he wanted most, perhaps the thing he wanted most, was to be the one to actually build the temple. He wanted to have the construction under his rule. However, God had decided that he is not the one to bring it. He is not the one to, excuse me, to construct it, but rather that honor will go to his son, King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech. That didn't stop King David from one of his major goals. One of his goals in life was to keep and to create as much unity and harmony within the Jewish people. It was a goal of his, and he tried many, many ways. After he became king, and after he won the wars, and there was a certain level of security and safety for the land, he went ahead and he started to get the materials needed for the construction. And he inspired the people to get involved. He very much wanted to have that sense of harmony. However, it wasn't meant to be until King Solomon. It wasn't fully recognized. King David had achieved a level of success with that, but the full realization of the harmony of the Jewish people doesn't take place until Shlomo. Now, I don't know if any of you ever thought about this. What does the name Shlomo mean? Never think about that.
From Shalom, peace.
It could be. It
Full
could be.
Shlema.
Okay. So Shlema, now you're playing with the word, but the same letters. Shalem means
Whole.
whole or complete.
Complete,
That's
yes.
really what the word Shlomo means. Shalem, right? We have the verse that tells us that after Jacob, had his heavyweight bout with the angel. So it says that he was hit on the hip, right? He was injured, but he continues after that fight, and it says, Vayavo Yaakov, and Yaakov comes, how? Shalem, complete. He's whole. He has healed from his injury. So Shlomo is derived from that. Perhaps the reason being is that it's only in Shlomo's time that we're able to reach that level of completion, not just of the temple, but of the harmony of the Jewish people, the unity that's involved. And in fact, the Talmud, as a play on words, says that the name Shlomo is actually an acronym. Not just because the root of the word means shalem, whole, but it's Mi Shahashalom Shelo, the one to whom peace belongs. Shlomo is, again, it's a grammar. If you don't follow it, don't worry. But when I say the last vowel as an O sound, it's very often written with a vav and a dot above it, right? Picture in your head, right? If you say the word, I don't know, chaveiro, his friend, right? It's chaver with an O sound, which is a vav and a dot above it. That's a O. It means it's of chaveiro, his. So Shlomo means the one to whom Shalom belongs. He is the master. Under his rule, under his watch, is Shalom achieved. David HaMelech understands that this is not going to be realized. However, he worked really hard in his lifetime to try to create as much as he could. So what does he start off by saying? Shir HaMaalos LeDavid. This is a song of ascension to David. Hinei Ma Tov U'ma Na'im. How beautiful, how good it is, and how pleasant it is when you have brothers who can dwell united, who can live in peace and harmony. It really is not a stretch in any way, shape, or form for us to envision this. We know from experience in life that there's almost nothing that is more meaningful and pleasurable than when people get along. We'll get to Gam. Oh my gosh. Shiga bibbles, we'll get there. Sheesh. Yes, we will get to Gam as well. Okay. However, I want to start with the basics. Let's look at this verse one more. Let's look at this again. Right? Behold how good and how pleasant. Okay. Is that just poetry? It seems to be, it's a wonderful thing when brothers dwell together. However, King David, as we've seen enough times to know, he's not using synonyms for poetry. What is the difference between tov, which is translated as good, and na'im, which means pleasant? That is a correct, I think, a correct translation. I once heard a beautiful insight on this verse, and that is there are certain things in life that are good, but they may not necessarily be pleasant. For example, taking medicine. Medicine, if it's the right thing for you, it is good for you. It is helpful, but it is not always pleasant. It could be a horse pill. It could be terribly tasting. There are things that are good that are not necessarily pleasant. And similarly, or conversely, there are certain things that are pleasant, but that may not actually be good for you, like candy. Too much of a good thing, too much sweets is not, it may be pleasant, it may be enjoyable. Fatty foods, they're pleasant, they're delicious, but they may not necessarily be good. Says David HaMelech, King David here says, if you want to know something that is truly both good and pleasant, that's harmony amongst people. That ranks at the very top of the list. That is both good and pleasant. Harmony, brothers that dwell together. Who would you say? Okay, you know what? I do it in the order I want, or have Susan ask? I'm gonna do it my way. Sorry, hold on, Susan. Okay. If I had to ask you, who would be the prototype? Who would be the ones that you would say fit this bill of brothers who get along, brothers who are in harmony with each other, their prime example of brotherly love? Who would you choose?
Moses and Aaron. Moses and
Moses and
Aaron.
Aaron. Any other thoughts? Anyone else? My brother's name is Avi, in case you were wondering. And yes, we do get along very well. Thank you. Baruch Hashem.
Well, what an exchange.
I agree with you, Robin. I think that that is the perfect example. Moshe and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. And in fact, this is not my thought. This is not only your thought. The Midrash and many, 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 many Judaic sources have this as the prime example of the brotherly love. Let's talk about this because I think it really gets to some very special insights about the two of them and how we can apply it, perhaps. Moshe and Aaron had very different natures. They really were not the same characteristics. I'll show you from the end of their lives how even the Jewish people recognized their different characters and what roles they played. For example, when Aaron dies, the way the Torah phrases it, you know what, let me turn this on for a second. The way the Torah phrases it is that Aaron passes away and the entire house of Israel, everyone mourns the loss of Aaron. However, when Moshe dies, it says, what does it say? Anybody? B'nei Yisrael. The men mourned him, not the women, not necessarily the children. Okay, why? Why? You mean to tell me that Aaron was better than Moses? No. But can you say that Aaron was more beloved to the people than Moses? I say yes.
He was more outgoing.
In what sense?
He was more like Moshe was more like laid back, more, subtle and humble, where Aaron was more not boisterous, but he was more outgoing. He was more extroverted and Moshe was more introverted.
Interesting take. Alan, you agree with that? You did a half nod. I wasn't sure if that was yeah or like
She's full of it.
not sure. Not sure. Well, let me phrase it a little differently. What was Aaron's role? What role did he play?
To speak for Moses.
Okay, to be the spokesperson, at least in Egypt. How about post-Egypt, post the Exodus? What role did Aaron play? Moses' name is everywhere. Every chapter, every paragraph has Moshe said this and Moshe said that, and God told Moses this and God told Moses that. There's a few that have Aaron, but what was Aaron's job most of the day?
Spokesperson to the people?
Spokesperson?
Well,
Not
I mean, like he
necessarily.
was
Did he take care of
priest.
following through with what Moses wanted him to do, kind of instruct or work with the people?
True, but that was not his main job. What did he do all day? When he
Like
got
the
up in the
priestly
morning,
blessing,
oh,
priestly
well,
blessing. Priest, yes, he
he was
was
a
the
priest.
Kohen Gadol. He was the high priest. He was the top-ranking spiritual person in the Jewish people. What was Moses' role? What was his job?
Leader.
People say to me, Rabbi T, I know you're busy, but honestly, what do you do all day? What did Moses do all day?
He like with disputes, he sort of tried to resolve like larger disputes between the people.
He was just a judge.
And that was part of what he did.
Okay,
Teach
what else?
also would think too, isn't it?
He what?
He would teach, he would also try to
Good.
explain.
Definitely a teacher. I mean, we call him Moshe. What's the term we
Rabbeinu.
Rabbeinu. Our teacher. Nobody else got that title. Think about that. We've had lots and lots and awesome, unbelievable leaders, great teachers and scholars. He's the only one who gets the title Moshe Rabbeinu. We have many that start with Rabbeinu something, our master so-and-so, but nobody else has the name Moshe Rabbeinu. And do me a favor, after 120 years, don't put that, I'm not Tzvi Rabbeinu. I'm just Tzvi. Just leave it at that. Okay? But Moshe Rabbeinu. So let's contrast Aaron's role as the Kohen Gadol, as the spiritual leader. Moshe, he, for lack of a better term, is the king. He's the lawgiver. Here's what is expected of the people. Everybody needs to know. Here's what God wants us to do. We got to have the following mitzvah. And here's the expectations. And here's what. And if you don't, here's what might happen. And I'm going to have officers who are there to make sure that we do it. And if there's disputes, I will lay down the law. Aaron, if I can use the term, Aaron was much more of a people person. You use the word extrovert, Sharon. That's probably true. But I think the focus is his job was to inspire the people, work it out, and have relationships with the people. Who do you give a blessing to? Is there anyone in your life that you give a blessing to, even if you're not a Kohen? Who? Anyone ever give a blessing?
Well, children.
Your children, of course. That's who it is. Why do you give blessings to your children? Why? Because you want good things for them? All right, so give blessings to everybody you meet.
Well, they will grow up and be healthy. And
so give that to everybody. Why your children? Why you never gave me a blessing? Fred, hey, hey, right here. Why are you not giving me a blessing?
Our responsibility towards them.
It's more than a responsibility.
You want them to continue on the tradition.
Yes.
So you can do it with me, Robin. Every Wednesday before class, I want you to Zoom and give me a blessing because that's going to be our new tradition.
No, like your line, like continue on with your hereditary
it's more
line.
Than that. I'm looking for a key word. It's not just a responsibility, Susan. It's a nurturing of a relationship.
Relationship, yes.
That's the key word here. And that is
connection,
close bond and connection. Exactly.
So Aaron was role.
What?
Aaron was, I would say Aaron was, I was going to say, a really darn good, clinical social worker.
Yes, he yes. was.
That I would say that would was his role.
That's correct. And he fit it in part-time, by the way, because he was a kind girl the rest of the day.
Yes, yes.
Yes. His job was to get with the people. If there were breakdowns in relationship, not judicial disputes, but if two people were angry with each other, he would be the one, as you called him, the clinical psychologist or the clinical social worker, who would try to make amends between them. That's the job of a Kohen Gadol. It's all about blessing the people. It's all about nurturing the relationship amongst people. So after the years of Aaron lives, who mourned his loss? Everybody did. Why? Because he affected everybody. Moshe, as great as he was, as the greatest prophet that ever was, the leader par excellence in just about every category, at the end of the day, he was still the guy who had to lay down the law. He was the bad guy. When Aaron and Moses walked into the room, it was good cop, bad cop. That's where it originated, I think. I'm joking. But that's really what it is. Aaron was the good guy. Everybody wanted to be friends with Aaron. That was one of his tactics. He would go to a guy, the two people were fighting or they had an anger with each other, and he would go to one of them and he would say, hey, how you doing? And the guy would say to himself, oh my gosh, Aaron wants to be my friend. I can't behave a certain way. He wants to hang out with me. It was all about that. Robin, you're chomping.
Well, I was going to say, is it something like we always talk about strict justice with mercy, so that Moses would be more strict justice and Aaron be more mercy?
That would be a good categorization. That is correct.
Rabbi T.
Yes, Monroe.
Maybe you could categorize them as Aaron was born in a motherly type role and Moshe was in a fatherly type role.
I think that's a generalization, but yeah, women are more on the merciful side than men, generally. Obviously, exceptions to the rule. But that's one of the reasons I think I've shared with you that if, God forbid, somebody is ill and we want to pray for them and use their Hebrew name, we do their name as a son and daughter of, and we choose the mother's name, not the father's name. Why? Because if we're asking God for mercy, I'm going to throw all the merciful things I can in that sentence. And therefore, we use the mother's name and not the father's name. So yeah, it fits that. But I do want to point out something interesting. It's not the theme or what I want to talk a lot about, but you'll note the relationship with Moshe and Aaron, where one was really the king, the judicial person, the legislative person, the executive branch, if you want, of the Jewish people. And Aaron represents more of the spiritual. You have the political side, Moses, and you have the more spiritual side, Aaron. Is there a separation between church and state? No, there isn't. From the Torah perspective, they are one and the same in the sense of they have to work together. I'm not taking a pot shot at the United States. That's not my intention. My point is simply to point out where we in this country work very hard not to have a combination of church and state for good reason, because then it becomes a system of where someone can dictate how to live, how to serve, how to have a religion. I get that. But within the framework of a system that is the Torah system, there is no contradiction. There doesn't need to be a separation of church and state. In fact, I'd go further to say there should specifically not be a separation. The two have to work together. Moshe and Aaron, Moshe and Aaron do work together. Now, okay, you can say that. That's fair enough. That's a good point. Even more than just they're together, even their differing roles work together. I'm fine with that. If we have time, I'll present to you a second understanding. But let's go back to the verses here and see how this will play out, I think, very beautifully with Moshe and Aaron. Let's look at this. Let's go back here to the verse. Okay. We just said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. As the good oil on the head runs down upon the beard of Aaron, which runs down on the mouth or hem of his garments. Okay. We're talking about oil running down from the head into someone's beard. I mean, if we weren't looking at this from the context of learning a Torah passage, we would say, oh my gosh, this sounds like a rock and roll song of somebody who's on who knows what, and he's talking about oil dripping into the beard and onto his clothes. I mean, what is this guy, what is going on here? So the sages are picking up on this, obviously. But let's talk about it. What oil would be on Aaron's head?
From the menorah.
Why? Okay. I mean, yeah, it's possible, but maybe you have the custom out there in your part of the neck of the woods where you take the oil from the menorah and pour it on your head so that it drips down into James's beard. I mean, it's not what we do here in Baltimore. I don't know.
Well, you know how many times when you're short and you're trying to pour something and then there you go.
Yes, of course. When Aaron was made the Kohen, when he was anointed as the Kohen Gadol, it actually means, as the word says, anointing. They would take oil. We're not talking about pouring a gallon's worth of oil and then you got to go back to the store. We're talking about a small amount. But it's anointed on his head. Now, the Talmud and the Midrash say that it actually did drip down and it went into Aaron's beard. But wait, if you read the verse carefully, it almost sounds that there's someone else involved in this. Let's read it. As the good oil on the head runs down upon the beard, And then you say, the beard of Aaron. Ooh. Okay, I'll be an English teacher for about 10 seconds. This needs a little cleanup because, I mean, if you really just want to say that it ran down onto Aaron's beard, what you should say is, as the good oil on the head runs down upon the beard of Aaron, which runs down on the mouth. What's this runs down upon the beard of Aaron? There seems to be something more here. Do you all see that? It's not just poetry. The Midrash says that Moses was so inspired. He's the one who anointed Aaron, by the way. And he was so inspired, Moshe rubbed the oil from Aaron's beard into his beard. And you say, okay, what is going on here? We're having an oil party. It's like, what? Think about what we just talked about, how the harmony between Moshe and Aaron, how they understood that they were different roles, different characteristics, different natures, yet they formed a perfect balanced leadership. What goes on in your beard, so to say, goes down in my beard. There's a joining of this. Moshe, who did the anointing, the unity was so great that Moshe viewed Aaron's ascent to greatness as his own. I will show you in a couple of minutes, this has been the MO of both Moshe and Aaron from the very beginning, of where they actually were happy and joyous for the other's success. Even, listen to this, even where it seemed at the cost of their success. Let's talk about the history here. When Moshe first heard God, God came to Moshe where? At the burning bush, correct? You guys remember that? That's the first time Moshe hears God speak. He's at the burning bush and he tells him, you the man. You're the one that's going to take the Jewish people out. You're going to go back down to Egypt because remember he had fled to Midian. He's coming down. And Moshe feels what? What is Moshe's response to Hashem saying, you the man? He says, no, thank you.
Why me?
Night, why me? No, I'm not the right guy, and this and this. And he gives many, many excuses why he's not the right guy. Until ultimately, God gets angry with him. God, actually, the Torah says God got angry with Moshe, and he says, don't worry. What's Moshe worried about? He's afraid that who's going to be insulted if he becomes the leader and goes back down to Egypt to take the Jews out?
Aaron.
They're Aaron. His older brother, Aaron. God says, I heard enough, Moshe. Don't worry. Not only will Aaron not be upset with you, he will be joyous and happy. His heart will be filled with joy for you. That's the terminology the Torah uses. Okay. God got angry with Moshe, though. The Talmud picks up on that point. And there's a disagreement amongst two scholars. Every situation throughout the Torah where it says that Hashem gets angry, there's always a repercussion. There's always fallout. There doesn't seem to be any fallout here. And one opinion says that's the truth. This is an exception to the rule. There are three such exceptions. This is one. Nothing came of Hashem's anger here, and everything just continued. That's opinion number one. Opinion number two says, no, that is incorrect. There was fallout from Hashem getting angry here, and that is Hashem switched. Where Moshe was destined to be the Kohen, he's now going to lose that, and it's going to be transferred to his brother Aaron. Aaron is the one who's going to be. Think about that. Moshe and Aaron are brothers. They all come from the same tribe, Levi. They're all officially Levites. There's no such thing as splitting the Levite tribe into Kohen and Levi. This is the story where it happens, where God chooses Aaron and his descendants going forward to always be Kohens. Moshe does not have that privilege. His line is, I say just, but his line are Levites. Right? Good trivia question. What two brothers existed where one was a Kohen and one was a Levi? It's the only case you know of, really.
This is an errand, right?
Moses and Aaron. It's an interesting thought, right? But that's the story. Says the Talmud that according to the second opinion, that because God got angry, there was fallout, there was a repercussion, and that is Moshe lost. He was destined to be the Kohen, but after refusing so many times, God got angry, and now it's going to get switched and it's going to be Aaron.
Was Moshe aware of that? What
Yes.
he lost by being angry?
Let's say yes.
Or
I'm
getting
going to
angry?
go with yes.
Okay.
Watch how this plays out. Let's fast forward a little bit. We go through the Exodus. We have the splitting of the sea. We even have the Ten Commandments. God gives us the Torah at Har Sinai and Mount Sinai. And now comes, according to most commentators, now comes the command to construct the tabernacle, the Mishkan. Great. They collect all the things and they start constructing, blah, 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 blah. And now it's ready. The Torah tells us that for 7 days, as part of the inaugural process, Moshe single-handedly would put up the tabernacle in the morning and would take it down in the evening. And again, the next day, put it up in the morning and he would take it down in the evening. And he did this for 7 days until Parshat Shmini, it's the name of one of the Parshios in the Torah. And it was on the eighth day, which was the official inauguration, that it was going to go up and stay up until they had to travel. When actually conferring that Aaron and his sons are now going to be Kohens serving in the temple, serving in the tabernacle. Stop. Put yourself in Moshe's shoes right at that moment. You were destined to be the Kohen and your descendants. And you are now at a moment of where you're going to have to give it over and say, Aaron, from this day forward, you and your children are going to take over the service and be the Kohens forevermore. What do you think's brewing inside of him? Happiness? I don't know. Guys like me don't feel that. If I knew that I was destined to have something and it was taken away from me, and it's my job to now do the ceremony to make you what I was destined to be, three things. Number one, I would be very slow to act. I'm not rushing to do that. Number two, I would probably do it in stages and not all at once. And number three, I would probably want to do it quietly without big fanfare. Because I'm not feeling it. I'm not in the best mood right now. What does the Torah tell us? That on that day, not Moshe, he overcame all those tendencies. He did it right away on the eighth day. He finished on day seven. He didn't say, you know what, I've been working on, can we pick this up next week? It's been a long week. No, the very next day, no hesitation on his part. Number two, he did Aaron and all of his sons at the same time. He didn't drag it out. He didn't say, let's just get one and then we'll get back to the other ones. No. And number three, who was there for the ceremony? Everybody. It was done publicly in front of a large, distinguished crowd. Really? How can you do that? The answer comes down to this basic idea. Moshe was concerned for the honor of Aaron at the very beginning, and Aaron said, I love my younger brother, and I'm truly happy for him. I'm the older one. I could feel slighted. I should be the one God should choose to do this. I'm the older brother. My brother reminds me all the time. And I remind him, yes, but God chose the younger one. Ha! But Aaron felt great that his younger brother was chosen. And similarly with Moshe, he was thrilled. He didn't waste any time. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't make it a quiet, private affair. Happy for you, Aaron. When the oil was anointed on Aaron's head and it went into his beard, what was Moshe's reaction? I want a piece of that. Not because he's jealous, but because I feel as if I'm also elevated. That's how close I am to you. You want to know about harmony? You want to know about how brotherly love can exist? The prototype are Moshe and Aaron. Here's another example. Let's go even further. Aaron is chosen and his sons to be Kohens. But if you remember in the story of Egypt and the Exodus, came along plague number 10. Remember number 10? I'll give you a hint. It's the one after nine. Number 10 was the killing of the firstborn. Remember that? Okay. Killing of the firstborn. God saved all of our firstborns. In recognition of that, it's called a bechor. Is there anything we know or do today that, even to this day, that we still recognize that firstbornship, so to say? What do we have?
Well,
Sandy's got it.
the fast of the firstborn.
Fast of the firstborn, which is the day before Pesach, Erev Pesach. Why? Why are they fasting?
Because I guess we were saved. I mean, we
Great. So it was a recognition our lives, our tuchus was on the line, and God spared us. And fine, so we do that in recognition. But there's something more. There's something else that we do.
Pidgin
Yes, Liz comes through. Something called a pidyon haben. We redeem the firstborn son. There's a whole ceremony on the 30th day and the whole Kohen. What's the ceremony? You call a Kohen and they basically swap. And they say, listen, my firstborn son is really should be dedicated to be the one doing all of the service. But because they lost that opportunity, so you and I have to swap. I'm going to give you the money, Mr. Kohen, Mr. Cohen, and you'll sort of say, give me back my kid and we'll move on in our life. What does that mean? We mean the firstborns were, yeah. Historically speaking, the Kohens, the ones who were going to do the service, were going to be the firstborns. That's it. No special subcategory within the tribe of Levi. That's not what it was meant to be. The ones who were going to be the servants, the ones working in the temple, were firstborns. End of story. You'd have the tribe of Reuven, tribe of Shimon, tribe of Levi, tribe of Yehuda, all the tribes. Anybody's firstborn son would be serving or acting as, I'll use it in quotes, the Kohen.
So
You
is
did
that
not have to be from the tribe of Levi, but they lost that
my point?
privilege. What?
Sorry, go ahead.
They lost that privilege. When did they lose that privilege ultimately?
Golden calf.
Golden, excellent, the golden calf. Because everybody served except for the tribe of Levi and the women. At that point, God says, the firstborns, you are no longer. You're going to get swapped out, and I'm going to create this line called the Kohens, and they're the ones who are going to do it. That's really the historical background to it. Hold on, Sharon. Okay? So now, when did Aaron participate in the golden calf? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, he did. So time out. Huge time out here. Shouldn't Aaron lose his kohenship? The same way the firstborns lost it, shouldn't Aaron?
Who's trying to stall them?
That's true. But was he an active participant? Did he throw the gold into the fire out of which came the golden calf?
Yes.
There
is yes. Yeah, you are correct. His intentions were very well placed and all that, but true or not, did Aaron participate in it? Did he serve it? No. Did he worship it? No. Was he involved in its in the terrible sin? The answer is yes.
Yes.
And therefore, I would forward the argument he should have lost his kohenship the same way the firstborns lost it. And the truth is, he would have lost it. Except somebody stands up to defend and plead his case. Care to guess who?
Moses.
Yeah, of course. Moshe to the rescue. And Moshe is. Now imagine, put yourself in Moshe's position again. I was supposed to be the Kohen, and it was taken away from me, and it was given to this guy, Aaron. He's my brother. And now, guess what? He's going to lose it. And guess who it's going to go to? It's going to come back to me. Yes, I've waited all this time. Got it. No, that is not how Moshe reacts. Moshe says, no. Aaron, for whatever the reason, maybe like Sharon says, he pleads Aaron's case and he gets God to back off and leaves Aaron in charge of Kohenship. This perhaps could explain a whole bunch of things. Number one, throughout the entire Torah, every single parsha, from the time Moshe is born, which is the first parsha in the book of Shemos, Exodus. Obviously, his name is nowhere in Genesis because he's not born yet. But from the moment he's born, throughout the entire rest of the Torah, his name is mentioned at least once in the parsha, except one. There's one portion in the Torah where Moshe's name is not explicitly said. Care to guess which one? You go to the head of the line if you know this.
Golden calf.
Incorrect. Good guess though. It's actually one before it.
The one when Aaron gets anointed.
Nope. No, it's the one that we're actually going to read next Shabbos. Not this Shabbos. This Shabbos we're going to read Truma. Next week is Tetzaveh. Tetzaveh. Truma talks about the construction and the materials needed for the construction of the tabernacle.
The
And
other one's the barn.
Tetzaveh, the one after it, is all about the priestly garments that the Kohens would wear. That is the only parsha where Moshe's name is not explicitly said. Now, in another class, in a Kabbalistic class, I can show you where Moshe's name is hinted at numerous places, but it's not explicit. It's the only one. Why? Of all the parshios, why that one? Many answers given. But tonight we have the clue to one answer. And that is the reason why, if that entire parsha is all about the vestments, the clothing that the Kohens wear, right? Moshe doesn't want his name there. Why? Because this is Aaron's spotlight. This is, I do not want to be mentioned in that parsha. This is not my day. This is Aaron's day. This is all about Aaron. Don't take away any of that light from him. I'm so happy for him. I don't need to be mentioned here. Now, I do want to point out that was not Moshe's call. Moshe didn't decide whether his name is in there or not. God did. But we, learning the lesson, have to ask the question, why did God choose this particular parsha to not have Moshe's name in it? One answer that we're proposing tonight is that he didn't want, Moshe would not want his name in there because it's all about Aaron. I'm thrilled for my brother. This kind of care and concern between the brothers is the prototype. I need to show you. Let's follow this now, even with Aaron. Other than the first time when God tells Moshe, you're going to be the one to take the Jews out. And Moshe's concerned for Aaron. He says, don't worry, Aaron will be happy. His heart will be filled with joy for you. We know that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, not every Kohen, but the high priest, wore special four garments that no one else wore. Every other Kohen wore four kind of garments, four special ones. The Kohen Gadol wore eight. One of them, everybody knows because it's probably the most famous, is the breastplate with the 12 beautiful colored stones. It's called the Choshen. But what many people don't know is that behind the Choshen was a little fold. There was a metal fold within which the name of Hashem in its full form was written and stuck in, and he wore that against his chest. So picture the breastplate, but behind the breastplate is this parchment with God's name that would rest against his chest. What was significant? It's called the Urim v'Tumim. That's its name. Urim, you ready, Robin? Urim, Next word, V apostrophe Tumim, however you want to spell it, Tumim. Urim v'Tumim. What was it? Nobody saw it. Have you ever heard the Midrash or the stories that tell that when there was a question of national import, the Kohen Gadol would be asking whether they should do something or not do something? For example, should they go to war or not? They faced a challenge and they wanted to get input from God. Is our efforts going to be successful? So the Kohen would ask the Urim v'Tumim, and the breastplate, the different stones would light up. Well, how does that help? It's not the game of Simon that as long as you follow the pattern and push the buttons, you'll get the right answer. No. Under or on this agreement, associated with every one of the stones were the names of the tribes, as well as the name of the Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Okay? So, for example, the name Reuven, the first tribe, has Resh, Aleph, Vav, Vet, Nun, five letters. Okay? They'll add a sixth letter, Aleph, from Avraham. The next name, Shimon, is also five. They'll add the Bet from Avraham. Then you get to Levi. Levi only has three. So they add three more letters. So you basically have six across each one. Okay? When the Kohen Gadol would ask the question of God and the stones would light up, it's like it's almost emphasizing this letter plus this letter plus this letter plus that letter. And the Kohen Gadol had some homework to do is to unscramble it to figure out what the answer was. Maybe we'll talk about it another time. If you know the famous story of Chana, who was childless, right? Ultimately, she gave birth to whom? The prophet
Samuel.
Samuel, right? There's a whole story there where she goes to the temple, the tabernacle in Shiloh, and she's there and she's davening, right? And the Kohen Gadol mistakes her that she is drunk. Why? What? Really? Somebody comes into shul and they're moving their mouths. So the first thought that comes to your mind is that they're drunk? Really? So the Talmud tells us is that he was bothered by this. And the letters that lit up were the following four letters. Shin, Kaf, Resh, He. It could spell the word shikora, which means a female drunk. Or you change the letters a different way, it spells kishera. She's a kosher. She's a righteous woman. She's davening for what she wants. Leave her be. And the Kohen made a mistake. Eli made a mistake and he mistook her for a shikora, as a drunk. Anyway, another time. The Talmud asks, why does Aaron have the right to have the Urim v'Tumim, this special ability to be resting on his chest behind the breastplate? Why? Because his heart was filled with joy for his brother. That's what it says. The total happiness that he expressed for his younger brother. It was almost as if God was saying, you treated Moshe and your happiness for him was as if you yourself got that great promotion. You got that level. I'm going to give it to you. That level of prophecy, that's usually Moshe's realm. I'm going to give it to you because you felt it so acutely. His happiness was your happiness, I'm going to transfer it also. I'm going to give you that same thing. So what we find throughout their relationship, throughout their entire body of leadership for the Jewish people, it was one and the other together. Totally not the same, complementing each other. Totally in sync with each other. How beautiful it is if you go down to the last sentence. As the dew of Hermon, which runs down on the mountains of Zion, the dew of Hermon. Anybody know what Hermon is?
The mountain,
It's a mountain. Where?
right on the border in Israel.
Yeah, they have four borders. Which one?
The northern.
The northern border. That's correct. It's all the way up north. In fact, nowadays, that the Mount Hermon region is actually divided. Some of it's in Israel and some of it's in, I think, Syria. I think they have some part theirs, but some part ours. But if you ever ask an Israeli if they ever went skiing and they say yes, and it's in Israel, that's the only place you can do it. Hermon in the winter actually gets some snow on top. So it's the only ski resort in Israel right now. You're not going to find it in Eilat,
Seth
Sharon.
is an
Don't bother.
alpinist up there.
What?
In his part of his service, he's an alpinist in those mountains.
Okay, there you go. Anyway, so what is it? The Dew of Hermon. So we'll talk about dew in a second, but runs down on the mountains of Zion. So let's talk about, first of all, and then, sorry, I skipped a step. At the end of verse 2, we talked about it being in the beards of Aaron and Moshe, and then runs down onto the mouth or hem of his garments. What's up with that? Okay, it could be a reference to the priestly garments that we were just talking about. But look at this Hebrew word right here. I want you to see this Hebrew word, which is translated as garments. Midotav. Midotav. It could be translated as garments, but I'm going to say it in a way that you'll understand it differently. Midos. Anybody know what midos are?
Needles. Good deeds.
Good deeds, character traits.
Character
Look
traits.
how beautiful this verse now is. As the good oil on the head runs down upon the beard, Moshe, and the beard of Aaron, and it all runs down onto the hem of their character traits. It's all about the who they are. Their incredible traits and care for each other. They put their brother in the same category as themselves in a positive way. Perhaps that's the reason when you go down to verse number 3, it's like dew. Why does it say like rain? Rain is also a blessing. What's the difference between rain and dew? Dew comes down quietly. Dew comes down secretly. No fanfare. When it rains, we know when it rains. It hits the roof, you hear it coming down. Sometimes there's thunder, there's lightning. I mean, when it rains, you know it rains. Yeah? When's the last time you saw it do? It happens almost like in front of you and you don't even notice it. I've had the occasion of where I'm outside, it's early morning, whatever it is, and I'm fine. And the next thing I know, I'm continuing walking. Now my shoes are wet. How did that happen? Because the dew fell. That's what it is when you have brothers that recognize it's not about me. I'm happy for you. I don't need the fanfare. And you know what else is different about dew and rain? Rain is only periodical. Sometimes it rains, sometimes it doesn't. Yeah? How about dew?
All the time.
Every single day. It's continuous, never stops. And it's only ever for good. Sometimes you have rain that is harmful. If it's a flood, if it's a monsoon or a typhoon, I mean, it could be massive. When's the last time you heard of a tidal wave of dew? There's no such thing. Dew is always positive. So David HaMelech here is giving us this insight. Do you know how great the relationship was and how it is that they created this unity between them? Because they did it like dew. They did it without the fanfare, quietly, just caring for the other one. And therefore, it makes sense that it makes the reference to the Mount Hermon. The word Hermon comes from the word cherem. Cherem means separated, excommunicated, nullified, not a part of it. It's the perfect symbol for Moshe and Aaron. It's not about me. It's not about me. I'm nullifying myself before you. I'm happy for you. You got a promotion. I'm thrilled for you. You had this experience, I'm ecstatic for you. Oh, I can get back what was once potentially mine. I could go. No, that's not, this is for you. Being able to separate oneself from it, it's the only way to go back to verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for the brothers to dwell together. How do we do it, you ask? Rabbi, it's a beautiful prototype. Give kudos to Moshe and Aaron, but how do I do it? This is the answer. The answer is to recognize this is the only way for unity. When you look at how Moshe and Aaron live their lives, each for each other, that's how it can be done. Is it easy? We see cases where Moshe could have gone the other way. We saw cases where Aaron could have taken it the other way. Sure, I'm sure most of us would feel slighted if we choose the other sibling. No, not when it comes to Moshe and Aaron, and that's not what, and it's what's necessary in all relationships in terms of creating the harmony, the unity amongst them. That's the spiel. It's already late, so Susan, if you want, I can tell you afterwards. I'll share with you the thought about why it says also, but I'm going to pause here and let me get some thoughts or feedbacks from everybody here. Yes, Sharon.
So going back when you were talking, when Liz brought up the pigeon of Ben, isn't because they don't do pigeon of Bens of descendants of Kohen?
Say that again.
So if a child is born and it's born into a Kohen or has is a descendant of a Kohen, then they don't do a pigeon of Ben?
That's correct.
Okay.
That's
That's
correct. There's nothing to redeem. They're
yeah.
in.
Because that was my grandson and I just
Yeah.
not my son, but his
And
grandfather.
the truth of the matter is, it's anyone from the tribe of Levi, even if it's not a Kohen, even a Levite, because it's that tribe. There's no
Okay.
need to swap them out. That is correct. Robin.
Without making it too long, you can just list it. You said there were three exceptions to when there was always a repercussion. This is
I'd
one.
have to look it up. I didn't write
Okay.
down what the three were.
Okay.
Yes, Susan.
So, Tehillim, saying Tehillim for different, for want of a better word, different occasions or for different needs or for different,
Right.
but would I'm thinking that this one is especially relevant and possibly needs to be said now every day in terms of reminding us of putting where we need to put our kavanot in term our intentions for how what to aspire to in our relationships, because so much is broken. And with people, is there a particular place that I mean, there seems to be from even the ones that we have studied, and there are so many more, such an incredible range of human experience that King David goes in each one expresses something else. Is there a place that you feel this one, is helpful, belongs to?
I think it's hard to say. I mean, I think you're right. I think that, it's all how a person relates to it. If this is one that speaks to us in terms of relationships and working on harmony amongst people, then yeah, then that's your go-to chapter. That's your go-to psalm. I mean, personally, I try, depending on the day, but I try after at least one of my three prayers of the day to try to say a Tehillim. Now, it happens to be in the shul that I go in the morning, they flipped it. It used to be that they would do the services, and then right afterwards, they would add an extra psalm or two given the circumstances in Israel. But they switched it. Now they do it before the service. And I'll be honest, I don't get there exactly when they're starting. So I often miss it because they do it before the service. So I try to find some time during the day to say it. But I'm with you. If this is one that a person relates to and that a person feels that they want to ask Hashem for extra help in that realm, in that arena of relationships, any time of day, pick a time. My wife, she also took on some things since October 7th. So now 10 o'clock, 10 p.m. doesn't make a difference what we're doing. 10 p.m. comes, the alarm goes off on her phone. She puts down what she's doing and she says what she has to say. That's her time. She knows during the day she's running around, she can't do it. Right? The mornings are tough. That's it. This is the slot that works for her. Doesn't make a difference where. Doesn't make much. When, what works for you? That's all.
I was just thinking of the two accounts that where Moses and Aaron did have some disagreements. One was when he lost his sons there, and Moshe got upset with him for not eating the goat they're offering, I believe. And the other time was when Aaron spoke against Moshe because of the woman, him and that thing that happened with him
Excellent.
and Mary.
So you bring, I wasn't going to go there, but you're right, and that I should have brought it up. Just because they got along and there was tremendous harmony doesn't mean they didn't that they saw eye to eye on everything. We talked about this when we talked in the very beginning. The definition of peace is not no war. It means where there is a comfortable agreement between the two differing opinions. Moses and Aaron did not see eye to eye on everything, and they truly disagreed. But it didn't change and it didn't affect the relationship between them. Moses and Aaron definitely had a disagreements, definitely. But that doesn't change. There's a concept, you know, when we read in the Talmud over and over and over again. I jokingly told somebody, someone asked me, how many volumes of the Talmud are there? I said, depends on the printing, but there's at least 20 volumes. Typically, it's a 20-volume set, of which many volumes have multiple tractates in it. So you're talking 50, 60 different tractates. I said, can you imagine if somebody went ahead and redacted the whole Talmud and took out all the pages where there's disagreement and only wrote down and published where there was agreement? The person said, wow, that would be great. I said, you know how many volumes it would be? He says, how many? I said, one. And it would be a very small one. It would be a paperback one that you just put in your pocket, maybe. You know, there's a section in the beginning of the morning service that is chosen for Mishnah. It's I think might be the only, if not one of the only chapters in the entire set of Mishnah where there's no disagreements. It's the only one. It's not, but does that mean there was a breakdown in the relationship between these scholars? Did it get personal? No, it did not. Most of the time, obviously, there were exceptions. But the way the Talmud phrases it, when you have a differing of opinions, sometimes the Talmud will say, Eila ve'eila divrei Elokim chayim. These words and these words are both the words of God. They're both right. Right? That's the famous joke. Two people came and they say, I think that you're right. Well, I think it's like this. You're right. Well, how can we both be right? You're also right. When it comes to understanding Torah, it's not one only. There's a way that it can be understood. And just because I see it differently than you doesn't change the fact that I have a great relationship with you and we can be at peace and in harmony and unified. No problem. Am I saying it's easy? No. When it comes to human relationships, that's the hardest thing. But it can and should be done. And that's why I think it's important whenever we have this question about a look to how Moshe and Aaron, and Monroe's point is very well taken, and they didn't see eye to eye, and there was disagreement, but they were the best of brothers. They are the prototype of Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. That's who they are. Okay, think about it, sleep on it. I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that we made it through 133. I wasn't sure we were going to. The not good news is that I'm not available next week. So
Oh,
maybe that's
man.
good news for you. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have assumed that. Maybe that's good news. But there is no class next week on the 21st. And God willing, I will be back, or at least I will have class on the 28th. Okay?
I'm sorry, what was the next class after the 21st, the following week?
28th.
28.
Oh, 28th, okay. Thank you.
Whoever the following Wednesday, I think it's the 28th.
Perfect.
So no class 21st, God willing, 28th, we're on again. I will send out an email. I will make a note to send out an email Wednesday next week to remind that there is no class, but that we will hopefully have it the following week. Okay?
Are you doing something fun?
Maybe. Yes. It just came about. It was unplanned, and I wasn't whatever. The bottom line is that I'm flying to Israel next Wednesday night.
Oh,
Very
wonderful.
cool. Mazel tov. I wish you
Wonderful.
Mazel tov. Yeah.
Well, it's not a mazel tov yet, but
Okay.
it's yeah, I'm heading there. I'm heading there for a little bit. As of right now, I will still be there the following Wednesday, but if it means I have to do the class at 3 in the morning, so be it. I don't want to
Wonderful.
miss
Very
2 in a row.
good.
So we'll see. We'll see how it goes, see how I'm feeling. But assume we're off the 21st because I'll literally be on my way. And I'm not ready to do it from the plane. Sorry.
Well,
No.
safe travels.
Thank you. Thank
Yes.
you. Thank
Yes.
you. Much
Yes.
appreciated.
Yes. Yes.
And hopefully it'll give me enough time to actually prepare 132.
So.
Enjoy. Good night, everybody.
Good
All right. Good
night.
night.
Good
Thank you,
night. Thank you
everyone.
so much.
Pleasure.
Thank you, everybody.